Okay, we are continuing our study on fortifying your faith, and we're nearing the end of this. We won't tell you how many lessons are left, but we've promised we're going to be done in 2017, and if we stay on target with where we think we are, we'll finish before the end of the year with what we have mapped out for this. But today we are going to look at a very important topic. Can you all hear me? Everything all right? Volume good? Okay. We're going to look at a very important topic about apostasy, which is kind of a strange word, and we'll talk about what that means, but the danger and the reality of apostasy. Now, before we get into that particular concept and that meaning, let's understand that to Christians, God has made a lot of promises, and we're going to call these wonderfully reassuring promises that God has made to us as Christians, to those who are saved. You know, God's greatest desire for us is that we might be saved and spend an eternity with Him. That's what He wants, you know, that's what He wants more than anything. And so He's made us a number of promises. Under letter C there, think about these promises. If you're a Christian, here's what God has promised you. He's given you great assurance that no external force shall be able to separate you from His love. He has given a tremendous hope to His children that His intent is that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what He wants for us. He's given His children eternal life so that they should never perish and that no one should be able to snatch them out of His hand or out of Jesus' hand. That's a promise that He's made to us. And He's given us comfort in Jude verse 24 that He is able to keep us from stumbling. These are all promises that God has made to His children, and He wants nothing more than for us to spend an eternity with Him in heaven. But letter E gives us a very important word. When it comes to God's promises, we need to understand that when He makes these promises to us, down at the bottom of the pages, are these promises conditional? Are they something that have certain conditions? What does that mean? You have under there that conditional means that they are subject to certain conditions or requirements, meaning that there are some things that must be done in order to secure these promises. Is that the case with God's promises? God's made us these wonderfully reassuring promises. Are His promises conditional? Meaning, are there things that we must do to secure and to maintain those promises that He made to us? Under number four there, is there anything that man must do to remain in a relationship with God? And is there anything that man can do to fall out of that relationship with God? And all we want to do is let the Bible answer those questions for us. Roman numeral number two. A person who is saved is saved by the grace of God. We're not saved because of how good we are. We're saved because of how good God is. But God's grace, when you look at what the Bible teaches, God's grace is conditional. He saves us when we meet those conditions. Under letter A, number two, while God's grace saves man, the Bible clearly teaches that there are conditions that man must meet in order to be saved. We've talked about those over the last two lessons, particularly in lesson 19, that faith and works and obedience are required for that, for our salvation. But letter B says that in order to remain saved, we continue to need God's grace. And number five under that says, while God's grace continues to save us, the Bible clearly teaches that there are conditions that we must meet in order to continue to be saved. Look at the top of page 247. Here's a question for you to answer on the top of page 247. If an alien sinner, and all that means is someone who has never been saved, they're lost in their sins. If an alien sinner fails to meet God's conditions for salvation, the Bible says that he cannot be saved. The Bible says, if you do not believe, you will die in your sins. The Bible says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The Bible says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What do all of those verses have in common? There's a condition, and conditions that must be met, and the Bible clearly outlines those. It says, if you don't meet these, you cannot be saved. So letter D under that says, likewise, would it not make sense that if a Christian, once saved, fails to continue to meet God's conditions, you've got to meet God's conditions in order to be saved. What if a Christian fails to continue to meet God's conditions for salvation? Would it not make sense that that Christian cannot continue to be saved? If one's salvation is conditional and one's continued salvation is conditional, then he must continue to meet those conditions in order to continue to be saved. And for some of you, you look at that and you think, well, that's just plain obvious. Well, it should be, But the very fact that God enumerated these conditions indicates unequivocally that if those conditions are not met, then those promises cannot be given to us. And letter E there in the middle of the page, there are a number of Protestant denominations that have been influenced by the teachings of John Calvin, and they teach the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Those of you who are familiar with the tenets of Calvinism know that they're summarized by the word tulip, indicating total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. And then there's the last one that they teach, and that's perseverance of the saints. And there's other names for that, as you have them listed there, that once you're saved, you're always saved. And there are denominations that teach that there is not, once a person is saved, there is nothing that that person can do to ever lose his salvation. Not a single thing he could ever do in order to fall out of the state of grace that God has given to us. And so the question is that true? Question is that what the Bible teaches? And that's where we want to go today, is to go and look at the scriptural evidence. Letter F near the bottom of page 247. The scriptural evidence is going to conclude for us today. We're going to tell the conclusion before we even look at the evidence. Scriptural evidence supports this conclusion. Apostasy is possible. What is apostasy? That word may not be familiar to us, and so you have it defined there under letter F. Apostasy means falling away. Apostasy means turning away from the faith of God or abandoning that faith. And number three under that says a Christian can so sin that he can fall away from God, be separated from God, and lose his salvation. I want you to think about that. That's what the Bible teaches. And so once saved, always saved is not going to be supported by the Bible. It's going to be shown as we study the Bible that this is something that man invented and not God. So here's what we want to do. We want to start on the page of 248. And we're going to look at various ways that the Bible teaches us regarding this doctrine of the possibility of apostasy. And we're going to start out by looking at the Bible, how it emphatically teaches us this particular doctrine. We're going to look at several passages here. First one is in 2 Peter chapter 2, and you might look at these passages in your Bible as we go through them. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you're going to study this particular matter with someone, this would be a chapter, the entire chapter helps to teach what God says about the possibility of somebody falling away. Because here's an entire chapter, 22 verses, devoted in the Bible to false teachers and warning Christians about false teachers. I want you to think about that. If a Christian cannot fall away, what difference does it make if there's false teachers? Who cares? What's a false teacher going to do? Even if you were led to believe something false that a false teacher came to teach you, who cares? If you're saved already, what difference does it make if you follow a false teacher? Why would God be warning Christians about this if they're already saved? Who cares what somebody teaches at that point? Does that make sense? Of course not. God warns them about false teachers because if these Christians were to follow after them in their teachings and practices, what we see in this chapter is that these Christians would fall away and lose their salvation. So number three, under letter A, these individuals in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he's writing to were unquestionably saved. Three times you have the word escaped in this book. At some point in the past, they had escaped the corruption of the world. They had escaped from those who live in error. And they had escaped the pollutions of the world. Three times we read that they had escaped. Well, if they had escaped, what does that mean? They had been freed from those things. They had come out of that, and now they are in something else. They are in a saved relationship with God. But number four says, these individuals, once they were saved, were now being overcome and had become enslaved again in that lifestyle that they had once escaped from. Remember, three times they have escaped, escaped, escaped. But now where are they? They have gone back to it. And I want you to look at these words, after and again in verse 20. In verse 20 it says, after they have escaped. They have been saved because they've escaped from the world. But after they have been saved, they are again entangled in the world. Is that a big deal? If after they have been saved, that they are again entangled, is that a big deal? Look at what number 5 says. This passage clearly depicts that these are individuals who knew the way of righteousness. They once walked the right way. They had obeyed the way of truth. Look at the word way, way, way throughout all of this. But then they turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. They had been saved, but now they had turned and reverted back to their old ways. Verse 22 is one of the most vivid and descriptive, one of the most graphic verses in all of the Bible. How does the Bible describe someone who had escaped, but after he had escaped, had again been entangled in that world again? How does the Bible describe him in verse 22? They are likened to a dog who returns to his own vomit. Or likened to a pig who was once washed, goes back to wallowing in the mire. What kind of dog, what kind of pig, how does that describing someone in a person in that spiritual condition, how is it describing them? Are they still saved? Are they still in a right condition, in a right relationship with God? The Bible says that it would have, the latter end, verse number 7 there, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to then turn back away from it. What is God saying? These individuals who were once saved have now gone back, have fallen away, and are lost. Couldn't be any clearer in that chapter. Look in letter B. You have the book of Galatians, and what's interesting is that there are entire books in the New Testament, entire books that have as a part of their theme the possibility of apostasy. And if Christians could not fall away, there's no reason for the book of Galatians to be in your Bible. There's no reason for the book of Galatians to be in your Bible if Christians could not fall away, because it is a book, and particularly we're going to look in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and that's your blank. It is a book written to, I want you to underscore number 1 there, it is written to Christians, but they were turning away from the gospel, and Paul is writing them to urge them to come back. Number 2 under that says, Paul urged these freed Christians to not be entangled again. There we see the word again, that he encouraged them not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, if they couldn't fall away, why is he saying that to them? If they couldn't fall away, why is he writing a book to them, encouraging them not to fall away? But notice what verse 4 says. Verse 4 in Galatians chapter 5, Paul emphatically says to these individuals who were reverting back to their old ways and seeking to be justified by the law, that these Christians had been severed from Christ and had fallen from grace. I want you to look at the verb tenses. He is not saying that this is a possibility for you. The verb tenses are past tense. It's not that they could be severed from Christ and they could fall away. He says, you've already done it. This is, you have, by your decisions, you have already fallen away and turned your back on Christ and are no longer in a right relationship with Christ. If that's not true, then the book of Galatians has no purpose in your Bible. You go to the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is another one similar to the book of Galatians in that it has as its underlying theme, the writer is urging these Christians over and over in these 13 chapters not to turn their back on Christ. And particularly in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, although you could pick any part of this book and study it, that this is a book, again, written to Christians. If Christians couldn't fall away, the book of Hebrews has no purpose being in your Bible. Because he's urging them not to drift away, not to be hardened, not to become dull of hearing. I want you to look in chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, are these people Christians? Had they been saved? Look at this. They were once enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They had become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They had tasted the good word of God, and they had tasted the powers of the age to come. There's no more beautiful description in all of the Bible on what it is to become a Christian and how one has been transformed and changed by that relationship that he now has with Christ. But in the very next verse, in verse 6 in the New American Standard, it says, and then, after they had been saved, and then have fallen away. The translation I use, and one that a number of you use in the New King James, has the word if in verse 6. But the word if is not supported by the Greek text. It's not that it's a possibility. This is saying, then they have fallen away. The verb tense indicates that this had already transpired. It's not something that is possible. It is possible, but it's something that had already happened. Then have fallen away. Apostasy was more than just a possibility. It was a reality for them. And what they were doing, verse 6 says, was crucifying again the Son of God and putting him to an open shame. These were Christians who had fallen away in their relationship with God. And what all we're looking at in this particular point is how the Bible emphatically teaches that this could happen. Letter D talks about the book of James. And the book of James does not dwell on this topic like the book of Galatians or like the book of Hebrews does and to a large extent. But the book of James, in the last two verses of the book, deals with this topic. And I want you to look at how these verses, and these, if you're going to study this topic with somebody, you might just look at these two verses. Because they are addressed to brethren. They announce the reality that a brother can wander from the truth, and that any brother can wander from the truth, and he needs someone to turn him back. It calls this brother who had wandered from the truth, it calls him a sinner. And says that he is lost in his error. He has gone to his own way. He's not following the way of God by his personal choice. He's following his own way. And the Bible says he is lost because it says that he needs a brother to come and to save him. Why would he need a brother to come and save him if he was already in a saved relationship with God? If he was okay, if he's already saved, then you don't need somebody to come and save you. He needed a brother to come and to help him to be saved and to come back from his error, to come back to the truth, and to discontinue the path that he was on. Go to the top of page 250. The ultimate need that this brother had was the saving of his soul from death. He was on a path that if he continued thereon, he was not only separated from God at that point in his life, he would be separated from God for all of eternity, and he needed to come back to a saved relationship with God. If that's not what James 5, verse 19 through 20 teach about that, then those verses make no sense at all. And then there's two passages in the teachings of Jesus that help us to see this, and we won't spend a lot of time here. But letter E, Jesus' parable of the soils. Sometimes we call this the parable of the sower. But it's probably more aptly named the parable of the soils because it is looking at the hearts. That's what the soils represent. It's looking at the hearts of those who have the seed sown on them. And you know these four hearts. There's the wayside soil. And this wayside heart, they're not saved. But the other three soils, the other three hearts, they are saved. Look at how Luke chapter 8 describes them. The rocky or the stony heart accepts the word of God and becomes a Christian because it says that it sprang up with joy. It responded to the word, but after a while, temptations come, and Jesus says, they fall away. Jesus uses those words. They fall. Can you fall away from something you were never a part of? They fall away. They sprang up with joy, but only lasted for a little while, and then they fell away. The thorny soil. The thorny heart becomes a Christian. Verse 7 says, it sprang up. But the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life came and choked the word out, and they did not become fruitful in their service to God. And then there's obviously the good heart that becomes a Christian. It sprang up. Notice that all of these say they sprang up, indicating they all responded to the gospel. They all obeyed the gospel, but some did not last. And Jesus uses words to say that they fell away, they stumbled, and they did not persevere. We often use this passage to talk about evangelism, talk about the different soils that we would encounter and the need that we have just to spread the seed everywhere we go. But that's the overall truth that's taught here. But tucked away inside of here is, what does Jesus say is possible? Even those we teach can fall away. And you might study 1 Corinthians chapter 3 see that in regard to that as well. Letter F, when Jesus teaches about the vine and the branches. Again, this teaching in John chapter 15 shows that the saved can be lost. Jesus is the vine, he says. The Father is the vine dresser. And each Christian is a branch. And Jesus says six times that those branches are in me, in me, in me, in me. They're not just attached to me. They're not just near me. Those branches, those Christians are in me. What does that indicate? They have an intimate relationship with Jesus. They are saved. But he says the possibility exists that if one of those branches does not do what it's supposed to do, that the vine dresser could come and take it away, cast it out, throw it into the fire in order that it might be burned. What does that sound like? That one who used to be in Jesus could be removed from Jesus by his own actions, and God would take him and cast him into the fire, and he would be burned as a result of the choices that he made. We see in this passage the possibility of someone becoming a part of Christ obeying Christ and His commandments, but then falling away. So what we see on Roman numeral number 3 is that the Bible emphatically teaches that this is a possibility. Now, coupled with this, Roman numeral number 4, tied right along with this, is that the Bible repeatedly warns that such is the case. Now, if the Bible teaches such is the case, then embedded in the teaching is a warning. But I want us to see how specific God gets about warning Christians that this is a possibility. Letter B under this on page 251. Paul warns, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Wait a minute, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians, and he says, "Watch out, be careful, take heed, because the possibility exists that you could fall. If you don't take heed, what could happen? You could fall away." And that is so emphatically taught there that you can't argue with the fact that you could fall away. The book of Hebrews, we go back to that again. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Notice how Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, take heed. Hebrews says, beware. These are words of warning. Beware. Who is he writing to in Hebrews 3 and verse 12? Beware, brethren. He's writing to Christians. Lest there be in any of you, not just in those who are kind of weak. He says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from, or falling away from, one translation says, and falling away from the living God. What's the possibility here? I can be a child of God and turn my heart away from God in such a way that I can fall away from Him because I have developed an evil heart of unbelief, and the Bible warns me to watch out for that possibility. And then letter D, you probably figured this one out. Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, this book that deals a lot with false teachers within the church. He warns them to be even more diligent to make their call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I want you to look at that word, if. That word, if, is found in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1, and is found in verse 10. What does the word if mean? It's a conditional term. We talked about conditions on the first page of this lesson. Conditions mean there are things that we must do in order for these conditions to be met. Look on the top of page 252. Peter uses this word if twice. If these things are yours in verse 8. If you do these things in verse 10. And if you do these things, he said, that there are promises that are made by God. But look at the top of page 252. If a Christian grows in these areas, if he does, he will not be useless or unfruitful to God. So what does that mean? If a Christian does not grow in these areas, he will be useless to God. That's what the word if means. Letter C, if a Christian grows in these areas, God says he will never stumble or fall. Well, what if he doesn't grow? Turn these things around. What if he doesn't grow in these areas? Then he will stumble or fall. In verse 11, you have the great promise, if a Christian grows in these areas, an entrance will be supplied to him abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. So what does that mean if we don't do it? If we don't grow in these areas, we will not be supplied an entrance into heaven. Warning after warning after warning that makes it very clear that apostasy is possible. Here is a loving God warning us. Did you ever do that with your children? Did you ever know certain dangers were out there for your children and you warned them and you warned them and you warned them? Why'd you do that? Because you loved them. You don't want them to fall into those. If those dangers didn't exist, would you be warning them about them? Did you ever warn your children about aliens coming and snatching them up and carrying them off to some foreign universe? Did you ever warn your children? Maybe you did. I don't know. Maybe you think there's UFOs coming and visiting your home every night. I don't know. But there's some possibility, there's some dangers that are a whole lot more real than that, and you warned your kids about them. Are these dangers real? God wouldn't warn, as a father, He would not warn His children about them if we could not fall away. So we have the fact that He emphatically teaches us that we can fall away. We have the fact that He repeatedly warns us. And then Roman numeral number 5, we have numerous examples that He gives to us. And it's amazing as you look through this list, a number of examples that God gives in His Word. And obviously these things are there for our learning. One of the most emphatic ones that He uses to teach us is that of the Israelite nation. Did Israel turn against God? Did Israel fall away? God brings them out of the land of Egypt, and what happens? They turn their back on God. Here's God's people that He brings out. And so remember the verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 where Paul said, "Take heed lest you fall." Guess what he had been talking about for the last 11 verses? The Israelite nation who had turned their back on God. And that's where he inserts the warning that says, "Watch out, Israel, God's people fell. Make sure you don't fall." And then the same example is used in Hebrews 3. We saw in Hebrews 3 the warning that beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And right there in that context, he says, just like the children of Israel developed an evil heart of unbelief when they turned against God and did not enter into heaven because they had turned against God. So he uses that as an example to say they did it. It happened to them, so watch out, it can happen to you. Now, as you look at your list, there are scores of other ones throughout Scripture. Judas, one of Jesus' apostles, the Bible uses the word fell away, and the Bible uses the word lost to describe him. One of the Christians in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, was living in such a condition that he was not saved. Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Ananias and Sapphira. Simon the sorcerer. After becoming a Christian, the Bible says that he developed a heart that was not right with God, and he needed to pray that he could be forgiven. Why did he need to be forgiven? Because if he wasn't forgiven, those sins were going to separate him from God. And then you turn to the book of Revelation. There are congregations that were told to repent. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul himself, down at the bottom of the page, letter M, down at the bottom of the screen, the Apostle Paul himself recognized that he could fall away and be lost. And he said, "I do certain things in my life to make sure that after I have taught others, I myself don't fall away." Here's Paul, one of the greatest of God's people of all time, and yet he recognized that it could happen to him. So here we have example after example of those who did or possibly could have fallen away. And if apostasy is not possible, why are these here? And if apostasy is not possible, then God is deceiving us by even putting these in the Bible. If we couldn't fall away, then why would there be these examples of individuals who fall away? So he emphatically teaches us we can fall away. He repeatedly warns us we can fall away. He gives us numerous examples of those who did fall away. Roman numeral number 6, God vividly predicted in His Word that some would fall away and lose their salvation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, you have the warning that Jesus would not return until something happened. And your blank you have there for 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 is that God said Christ would not return unless the falling away comes first. God looked at a definite event in time with the definite article "the" there. God looks at a definite event in time and says there is going to come a time where my people fall away from me. Look at number 5 under letter B there, right at the middle of your page there. Letter B, number 5. One cannot fall away from something of which he was never a part. I don't know if any of you were... I don't know what kind of students you were in school. They have this thing called National Honor Society today. I don't know if some of you were ever a part of National Honor Society, but I guarantee if you were a C and D student in school, could you tell your friends, "Well, I fell out of the National Honor Society. I didn't pay my dues and I didn't go to the meeting, so I fell out of the National." If you were a C and D student, guess what? You were never in the National Honor Society in order to fall out of the National Honor Society. What does that mean? You can't fall out of something you're not a part of. What is God telling us? There's going to come, and it was a future event when Paul was writing this. It's something that has already transpired, past tense for us. He says there's going to come a falling away. You can't fall away from something you were never a part of. So what does that mean? Christians can fall away. And so you have the example in Acts chapter 20, where Paul talked to the elders of the church of Ephesus about false teachers that would come in. And he said these false teachers would come in and their purpose would be to draw away the disciples. That's your blank there. To draw away the disciples after themselves. Well, you've got to be in something in order to be drawn away from it. And so Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 talked to Timothy and predicted to Timothy, and your blank on letter D is there, that he foretold to Timothy about a future apostasy. And it's interesting, here are two of Paul's last books that he wrote in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And in both of those books, he foretells of a time where there would be a future apostasy. He says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, they would turn their ears away from the truth. What does that sound like? They're falling away from God. They're turning their back on God. If a Christian cannot fall away and lose his salvation, then these verses that we are talking about this afternoon are absolutely senseless. It makes absolutely no sense for God to put these in here if apostasy is not possible. So what does it teach us? It teaches us it absolutely is possible. Top of page 254. Roman numeral number 7. The Bible offers various causes. We've looked at four different things, four different ways that the Bible teaches us that we can fall away with the teachings and the warnings and the examples and the predictions of such happening. But it's interesting how God gives us the reality that there's different things that can cause a Christian to fall away. Now, what do all of these things have in common? What the Christians falling away, what does every single one of them have in common? Your first blank on letter A, the stinking devil. That's what they all have in common, is the devil coming along and the devil intruding and involving himself in the life of a Christian to get a Christian to turn away. Now, I want you to think about this question. If it's not possible for a Christian to fall away from God, once somebody becomes a Christian and they're saved in the eyes of God, what good does it do for the devil to even bother with that person? What good does it do? I mean, the devil can mess with you all day. The devil can get you to fall for every trick in the book. And at the end of the day, what good has the devil done? He hasn't changed your salvation one bit. Does that make sense? Why would we have a warning in the Bible where the Bible says to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, what? Pay attention, open your eyes, be of a clear and sober mind. Why? Because your adversary, no, he's not my adversary. I'm a Christian, he can't touch me. Your adversary, Christian, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So from letter B down through letter V, however many that is, you do the math on the letters there. Here are scores of examples of what happens in a life of a Christian that could cause him to fall away from God. A lack of faith, the deceitfulness of sin, lust and pride, persecutions, cares, riches of life, and pleasures of life, the love of money, hardships, and on and on and on it goes. I wish we had time just to read through all of these. But really, letter W says it all. The list of reasons that Christians fall away is truly endless. We couldn't list them all here. So what does that say to us? It says that falling away from God is a possibility, and it's a possibility for any of us. And so we do need to be aware. We do need to have our eyes open. We do need to do what Peter says and do all that we can to make our call and election sure. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Have I done all that I can? In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, give all diligence in verse 5. And then down in verse 9 and 10, he says, now give even more diligence to make your call and election sure. If you gave all diligence in verse 5, what do you got left? Peter says, I know you got something left. You didn't really give it all. So he says in verse 9 and 10, now you give even more diligence. To what? Make sure your call and election is absolutely sure. It's certain that it's solid. And so we need to look through this list of things on this page and maybe perhaps identify where could the devil get me? Where is my weakness? And see where we need to strengthen our walk with the Lord. Roman numeral number 8, down at the bottom of page 254. Bible clearly depicts two things. The condition and the future of those who have fallen away. People who have fallen away, what do they look like in the eyes of God? Bottom of this page. People who have fallen away, here's how God describes them. They are in a worse condition than they were before they were converted. They have wandered from the truth and are now in the error of their way, not God's way. They've turned from God's holy commandment. They've trampled underfoot the Son of God. They're like a dog going back to his vomit and a pig going back to wallowing in the mire. They are individuals who crucify afresh the Son of God, and they would have been better off knowing, not knowing the truth than having known it and turned away from it. That's God's depiction of the condition of the souls of those who have fallen away by their own personal choice. But the Bible also portrays not just their present condition, the Bible portrays what their future will be if they do not come back. If they do not come back, they have reserved for them certain fearful expectation of judgment. They will have a much worse punishment than those who rejected Moses' law and they died without mercy. They will be subject to the vengeance of God. They will be one who has drawn himself back to destruction. They will perish. They will be cast into outer darkness. And on the future is described of those who have made a personal choice to turn their back on God. Letter C really says it. Why would God describe the condition and the future of an apostate if such was not possible? You know why he does it? Because God loves you. And God wants you to know how serious it is to turn away from Him. And He wants those who have fallen away to have their cages rattled so that they will come back. You might take time to read Hebrews chapter 10. And starting in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 and down through the end of the chapter is some of the most chilling verses in the Bible that describe the condition and the future of those who fall away from God. We need to think about those things. And make sure we're doing all we can to stay in a right relationship with Him. Roman numeral number 9, page 255. The Bible lovingly details how one who has fallen away can return and be saved. What kind of God would God be if we could fall away from Him, but He did not provide an opportunity, nor did He provide the instructions about how we could come back to Him? That be a loving Father? Well, I told you how to be saved. You got saved, but boy, you blew it after that. Oh, well, I gave you a chance. You know, I saved you by the blood of Jesus. You got baptized, but dumb you. You went right back to it. All right, you're out of luck. What kind of father would that be? Not a loving father. Here's a loving father that says, these things are going to transpire. I'm warning you, warning you, warning you, warning you, warning you not to go down this path. But if you go down this path, I'm going to tell you, here's how you can come back. And so the Bible details this for us as we walk through it, and we don't have time to do all of this, but on page 256, there are conditions. There are conditions for one to be saved, and there are conditions, the second law of pardon. Once I have become a Christian, there are conditions that I must meet if I have fallen away in order to come back and to be saved in a saved relationship with God. And all of these come, we're going to look at three things just briefly. All of these come out of Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. And Acts 8 and verse 22 is where you read about Simon the sorcerer who became a Christian, but then his heart became in such, turned to a condition where Peter says, your heart's not right with God. And so Peter said, here's three things you need to do in order for your heart to be right with God. Number one, he says that if a Christian has fallen away and taken actions that have separated him from God, a wayward Christian must repent. That is what Peter was what Peter told Simon the sorcerer to do. So your blank there on whatever number that is that you are to repent. Top of page 256, C1, wayward Christian must repent. Just as an alien sinner must repent, say, I want to stop doing wrong and start doing right, so must a wayward Christian stop doing what's wrong and have a heart that says, I want to start doing what's right. I can't be saved again in the eyes of God unless I repent. Second thing a wayward Christian must do is what Simon the sorcerer was told to do, and that is to pray. He said, repent and pray. That's your second blank on number two. So it's not just enough to change your mind. You got to talk to God. You got to talk to God and pour your heart out to God. And so you see various examples here. Even David in Psalm 51, an entire psalm where he's pouring his heart out to God. Think about the prodigal son and how the prodigal son came back to his father and just poured his heart out to his father. Had the prodigal son done wrong? Oh boy, had he ever done wrong. He comes back to his father. Did the prodigal son repent? He came to himself, the Bible says. He went back to his father, but he wasn't done. He had to pray. He had to talk to his father. And in the process of talking to our father and praying, the third thing we've got to do is confess. Not just enough to pray, not just enough to talk to God. I have to confess what I've done to my God. Confess the sins that I have committed against my God. And there's two things under here. A wayward Christian must confess his sinfulness to God. In order to be made right with God, I've got to tell God what I have done and ask God to forgive me. And then the second thing, if I have sinned against a brother, I've got to take care of that with my brother. Now, the Bible nowhere teaches that a Christian who has sinned must confess his sins to another man. If I've sinned, I don't go and just confess my sins to another man. The Bible doesn't say to do that. Bible says I confess my sins to God, but if I have sinned against another, I've got to go and make it right with him. If it's just a private matter, Bible says you take care of this between you and him alone, Matthew chapter 18 says. But if it's wider than that, if I've sinned and my sin is known wider, if it has had more of an impact on the world and on the church than that, then to whatever degree my sin is known, that's how wide I need to make sure that I make it right with those that I have done wrong against. Number three, down near the bottom of page 257, is a good way to say it. One should make a confession as public as the sin itself. I don't go and tell some man all of my sins. I tell that man, the Son of Man, about my sins, but then I make sure I make it right with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I do, what is the church's responsibility under number five? We need to pray together, and we need to forgive that brother who comes back. And if a Christian can't fall away, why would God even be talking about how he could come back? Last thing we're going to see, bottom of 257, Roman numeral number 10. The Bible unmistakably portrays falling away as a danger for every Christian to avoid. Something we need to be mindful of is that God says to every Christian, take heed lest you fall. The Bible says to every Christian, make your call and election sure. The Bible says to every Christian, make sure your name is in the book of life. You become a Christian, God writes your name in the book of life, but that's not a permanent marker. It's not a Sharpie. It is an ink that can be blotted out. We learn that from the Old Testament. We'll learn it from the New Testament as well. Our names can be removed from the book of life. So we need to make sure that we are living in such a way that that we keep our lives right with God and that we keep our names in the book of life. As you look at this conclusion, it states many of the things that we have already seen, that there are numerous precious promises that God has made to His children, and we have great assurance from God. Think about the promises God made to you as His child. He wants to give you eternal life in heaven. He wants to give you a relationship where no other man can snatch you out of His hand. He wants to give you a relationship where nothing on this earth, separate and apart from you, nothing on this earth can separate you from God. God has made you some promises that are just exceedingly precious, and yet they're conditional. There are things that we must do to obtain them. There are things that we must do in order to continue to secure them. And may God help us to do that. One last comment. As we think about this lesson, we don't need to think, well, I'm going to fall away, aren't I? I'm doomed. There's no hope for me. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if we strive to continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, we continue to have a relationship with Jesus, and His blood continues to wash us away, wash away our sins over and over and over again. God knows we're not going to be perfect. He never called upon us to be perfect, but He called upon us to be faithful, to hold on to His hand as He holds on to ours, and to do all that we can to stay faithful to Him. Thank God that we have a loving Father who has saved us by His grace and then taught us how to stay in that grace with Him so that we can go to heaven together. Thank you all very much for your good attention today.